We're going to dive into Mark 16 today in a message titled, Fulfill Your Destiny. Now, I have to admit, right, that with this title, right, when the Lord showed me this passage, I considered walking out in a Darth Vader outfit, you know, like just fulfill your destiny, you know. And I have a friend who did that one time. No lie. In the Calvary Chapel, pastor walked on stage in a Darth Vader outfit, a little more something than me. I'm not sure what the right word is, but maybe creative. I don't know. But you know, fulfill your destiny, you know, and we're going to see here in Mark chapter 16 that we all have a purpose, right? We all have a destiny. We all have a call upon our lives. We all have ministry to fulfill. We all have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to fulfill that ministry. We all are equipped, right? You've heard it said many times, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called, right? And that's as we learn to depend upon him and his guidance, of course, through our understanding of his word and our being sensitive to his spirit in our lives. But we all have a call. We all have a purpose. And regardless of where we're at in life, you know, we might sometimes feel like I'm too young or I'm too old or I don't know enough or I'm not good looking enough or I'm not, you know, charismatic enough or whatever it is. You know, I'm not good enough, right? That's the enemy wanting us to think that. God has a purpose, a plan, a call, a ministry for each of us. And it's just a matter of discovering that and stepping out in it, right? And you know, this wasn't really planned, but that verse is a good kind of lead into this because it sometimes gets messy as we step out in that, right? Sometimes we make mistakes. Anybody else? I make plenty of mistakes, right? And it's not because I'm trying to screw up. I remember when I was young and I felt called to the ministry or young in the Lord, and I'm still young. So that was just when I was young in the Lord. The definition of young grows every year, I find. And so I went up to Pastor Bob after Wednesday or Sunday. And I said, you know, I knew he did counseling. He had Tuesday afternoon set aside. And so, you know, usually you kind of think of pastoral counseling as like, well, nothing else is working. You know what I mean? Or some people, right? They kind of feel that way. And so, you know, it's really bad. So I'm going to go talk with the pastor and see if he has anything. And I wasn't really in that place, to be honest with you. Things were going really, really well. And I said, Bob, do you ever do counseling like when things are good? And he's like, yeah, I love that, you know. And so I went in and I said, you know, I feel called to the ministry. And first that was about another half an hour diversion because he explored that, you know, tell me about how you think you're gifted, how you're living it out, blah, blah, blah. And then we got into like the purpose of why I came in is like, you know, but I'm thankful for the guys who write books about, you know, how their families suffer, how they screw up, you know. I mean, I'm just putting it in, you know, simple terms, right? How they make mistakes, right? And I said, you know what? I want to avoid those mistakes. That was the purpose of my meeting with them. I don't want to make mistakes in my pursuing Christ. And he laughed. And he said, guess what? You're going to make mistakes, right? And you know, I didn't want, you know, to have, you know, at the time, you know, young, we're pretty newly married. And so I didn't want to, you know, Becky to go through the things that she's now gone through, by the way, unfortunately. You know, I didn't want her to go through some of the difficult times that are just in, I mean, it's just in life, right? Sometimes we blame ministry or you know, it's always, you know, or often it can be, oh, well, it's because I'm seeking God this or because, and so we kind of blame God. And you know, I don't know if that's actually the best idea, but like, that was my heart. It's like, I didn't want to, you know, repeat mistakes. I kind of like to try to learn and, but that's just life, you know? And so as we step out and trying to discern how God has called us and discern, you know, maybe more specifically, you know, what am I to be doing now? And then even more specifically, how about today? You know what I mean? And that's kind of the walk of faith. It's sort of a day-by-day thing. We have a general maybe understanding of what God's called us to. Maybe we kind of see how we're gifted, we see how God, and that's just really, how is God using you, you know, and so we kind of have a general understanding, but what about today, you know, and if you're like me, you know, you can kind of think, well, you know, this has to be some just big thing every day. No, it's the faithful walking with Jesus every day, and so that is really, you know, kind of where the rubber meets the road. Am I living life in a manner that God would have me to do? You know, am I living in a way that's pleasing to God? And as I say that, understand, positionally, you already are pleasing to God if you've accepted Christ, right? You stand or sit or lay, however you are, you're pleasing to God in Christ. That's so important to understand positionally. God views you as his beloved child with whom he is well pleased when you're in Christ. And that's on your best day and on your worst day, right? It's when you feel like you are you know, bringing revival to the nations, right, through your life. And it's when you feel like you just failed humanity and God and everybody, right? Positionally in Christ, God is pleased with you because of Christ, what he's done for you. That's important. If you haven't come to that saving faith, that knowledge of Christ, let today be the day, right? It's important that we come to that place where we're trusting in Christ. We've turned from our old ways and we're following him. Doesn't mean we're perfect, right? We know better by this time in our life, right? We fall short, but we're going to pursue Christ. And we've accepted the forgiveness that he's offered. We've traded our sin for his righteousness, and it's awesome. But the reality is, in our conduct, there are things that are pleasing to God and things that are not pleasing to God. And so we want to be pleasing to the Lord, and that's righteous, that's right, that's what we should be doing. But as we step out in faith, right, as we begin to pursue the Lord, and especially step out as we just to make day-to-day decisions that honor him and in following him, you know, we're going to find ourselves in facing decisions, and we have to choose. Are we going to follow him? And there's going to be times where we fall short, mm-hmm. and we need to be prepared to do what he says, and that's to do what, you know, to confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that, right? And if you read the whole passage here, it's, you know, repentance is a part of that, of course, but to be in that place where it's like, Lord, I just want what you want. I'm going to step out because, you know, God, at least in my experience, maybe someone else is different, but he doesn't show you everything, you know, the next 10 steps, right? Often, as you step, he shows you where that step's going to land, but you've got to step, right? And sometimes you land in the mess, right? Speaking of oxen, you know, you land in the mess. And so we got to, you know, go to the Lord and get cleaned up and get back on track, you know? And so, but what we all have this call. And so we're going to see what clearly is the, and we have a collective call as really the body of Christ at large, right? To go and make disciples of the nations. We have a collective call in our community in Central Iowa as a church, right? And that's, it's fun to be a part of kind of the team, the family, right? And then we have individual calls, family calls as well, and in our various areas of influence. And it's important to keep in mind, you have areas of influence, spheres of influence that I don't have and that folks sitting around you may not have. You have people that you can reach that I would never, outside of maybe if you bring them to church, I may never meet them. You have places God has placed you, and it's important to kind of grasp that and to live that. And so as we'll see here, a big piece of our collective call that Jesus outlines here in this passage, and then some lessons that we can take part of as we step out in that. And so in Mark 16, of course, this is Peter, we know, right, having sort of dictated to Mark the stories of his life. Can't wait to hear more when we get to heaven. And we're going to have all sorts of time to do that, right? It's going to be awesome. But this is what God has put for us here through Peter, as he dictated to probably his nephew Mark, as we wrap up this book. So verse 1 says, now when the Sabbath was passed, right, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Keep in mind, right, Jesus had just been crucified, laid in the tomb. They go into the Sabbath, and now they're coming out of the Sabbath. And because, remember, they hurriedly kind of wrapped him in the cloth and laid him in the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea purchased. By the way, another gospel tells us that Nicodemus, remember the one who was sort of scared of him in John chapter 3, scared of being identified with Christ, meets him at night, sort of like, doesn't want anybody to know. He's with Joseph, we know. Just now they're both stepping out, boldly identifying with Christ. And so now it's the what we would call the Sunday afterwards now, the day after the Sabbath. So very early in the morning, in verse 2, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And that's a good question, right? Because this was, not only was it a big stone, but the way that they designed these tombs is it would actually roll down into like a slot, you know? And so the big stone would be rolled into like this crevice, but there would be more, and like getting it out would have been very, very difficult. And so they're considering this, the ladies, as they walk. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large, right? So they're walking there, and they're looking, and it says when they looked up, so you kind of get the idea, like a lot of folks, you know, and it's not always the greatest idea to walk with your head down, by the way, but they were walking along, talking about this thing, probably discouraged, right? We know a lot of the disciples were discouraged. They kind of spread out, you know, and hidden, and so they're walking there, and but they look up, right? And that's a good thing to do, right? When we're down, is to look up. Look up to the Lord. When they looked up, they saw that it had been rolled away. And so entering the tomb, verse 5, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So, I mean, and you can get it. This would be a little alarming, right? You're walking to the tomb. You're expected to find Jesus there, and they brought anointing items to anoint his body, and not only is the stone rolled away, but he's not there, but there's an angel sitting there, right, and starts talking to him. So you can understand why they'd be alarmed, but he says, don't be alarmed, right? And when you see angels appear in the scriptures, there's this intro that says, you know, either don't be afraid or don't be alarmed, which would imply often the folks are alarmed, right? You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. So the angel says he's not here. You know, he identifies why they came. He knows, right? And says, you know, here's the spot. And I like that. It points out where he was and that he's risen. But go tell his disciples and Peter, that's an important caveat, right, that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, understandably. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It means they didn't talk among themselves or among people. Of course, we know they went and they told the disciples. And so our takeaway here, though, right there, it's the first day of the week, Sunday. They're going out to anoint the body of Jesus. And, you know, it's just a radical time in Jerusalem there, right? You know, all these radical things were happening, but Jesus had been telling them, right, that this would come to pass, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to rise again. And sure enough, he did. And so now they're going out there, these who he had touched, who he had forgiven, who he had healed. We know one of them, he had cast seven demons out of, really changed their life. Radical things and varying things, right? Like all of us that Jesus had done in their lives. For some of us, God has saved us perhaps from a very sordid past, right? You know, for some of us, we got saved as a young person, and I, that's one of the greatest transformations in my mind, right? Sometimes we feel like we have to have called a Raul Reese testimony, kind of the wife beater, gangbanger, whatever testimony in order for it to be some grand thing. Man, what a radical testimony that God saved you as a young child as well. So whatever it is, you know, we don't all, have the same background. That's fine, you know, but God saved us from our sin. And that's the radical thing. And if you haven't experienced that today, then let today be the day that you surrender your life to following Christ. And so we see some good principles here, though, right? We see our first point, though, right? Because they're going to the tomb, they're worried about how this stone is going to be rolled away, right? And we see when they get there, right? We see that what they're worried about is already taken care of. Mm-hmm. How often is that true in our lives, right? We worry. How often? Because if you're like most people, right? We worry about the worst case scenario. Right, we worry about the worst case scenario, and in claims, every insurance company sets what are called reserves, right? The kind of the value of the claim, and there can be a temptation, right, to set the worst case scenario. But what we look for is we call ultimate probable cost. What do we anticipate based upon experience and data and such that this claim will cost? And so we set a reserve for it, you know. But it's not the worst case scenario. That would blow probably the financial markets, right? because the worst case scenario hopefully doesn't happen. That's the purpose of medical treatment. That's the purpose of trying to get people better, right, is to get them on with life, right, not to keep them, you know, disabled or what have you. I mean, that happens, and that's that. Then, and there's good recourse for that as well. But the idea is to help people move forward, right? And so, but we often, when we worry, right, we worry about the worst case scenario. But how often does that really happen? Very, very rarely, right? The worst case scenario. Now, sometimes we have might blow things out of proportion a little bit, right? But here they're worrying, right? And worry can just choke life out of people, right? That's what it, one way it's often translated is like strangling. That's the picture. Our message today, our first point that we see here, is that when we follow Jesus, right, and they're following Jesus, they're going to seek him at the tomb. When we follow Jesus, worry and fear are a complete waste of time. Amen? We're going to experience that. And so I've heard well-meaning Christians and pastors even, you know, and it's true. Worry is the opposite of faith. So it's like you're in some horrible sin if you're worried. And so we say, well, I'm not worried. I'm a little anxious, right? We kind of have our way to clean up, right, again, our terminology. But let's just be real. I mean, it's ridiculous to say we don't worry, right? It's not to say we should worry. But when we do, right, it's a waste of time. And so when we come to those places, we need to kind of retrain our thinking is what it boils down to. Trust in the Spirit of God, right, who says that he has not given us a spirit of fear, right, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? That's important to understand that it's a sound mind so we can retrain the way that we think about these things, the way that we say, you know what, I'm going to just trust in how God is going to work this out. So they're going out and they are worried about how they're going to be perceived. We know that the disciples as a whole were experiencing a lot of fear, right? They had all abandoned Jesus by this time, right? Peter kind of gets singled out often, but they had all abandoned Jesus and kind of run their different ways, some in the Garden of Gethsemane, some kind of followed him into the high priest's courtyard and then bailed on him. But they all had abandoned Jesus by this time, right? They all were afraid of what's going on. But when we follow Jesus, it's a waste of time. So it's just real to say that we're going to worry, we're going to have fear. I do at times. But the sooner we can learn to dismiss that and get our eyes back on the Lord, the better off we are, right? Putting on that armor of God, the belt of truth, right? We need to kind of get back to thinking about what's true, mm-hmm. what's right, you know, and putting on the helmet of the hope of salvation, taking our thoughts captive, as Paul said, right? And so realizing that when we're following the Lord, right, I'm not one of those that's going to beat people up for worrying, like sometimes I've heard well-meaning folks do, but I do want to encourage us that it is a waste of time, right? And so as we have those things in our lives that we're worried about, let's, rather than seeing our circumstances, right, and ultimately seeing God who's in control of our circumstances through the lens of our problems, right? Look at our problems through the lens of God, realizing God has this. God truly is in control, right? And so does that mean all things go how I want? No, because God has, you know, a big, big picture in mind, right? But to realize that worry and fear are a waste of time. We see some good principles here, right? They're going out, they're seeking the Lord early in the morning, first thing, right? Right after sunup, probably a little bit after 6 o'clock, right? They're going out to seek the Lord. And that's a good principle for us, right? It's good to seek the Lord at all times, right? But getting our day started off in scripture, get in prayer, you know, thinking on the things of God is always a great way to go. And they're starting off their day, right? First day of the week, really, to go out and seek the Lord. And then they get there, they're worried, they get there, they see that the very thing that they were worried about, in fact, is already taken care of. And so often, right, as we go through life, we learn, you know what, God already has this. God already's taken care of it. God's working it out for the good. And so they saw that the stone was rolled away. And they went into the tomb. And this is interesting here, right? We've spoken at length in past times, and I love to talk about it. But about the evidence for the resurrection, right? There's no question about this. You know, you look at the changed lives of the disciples. You look at the fact how they were tortured, right? 11 of the disciples, really, that we read about in scriptures, many, many more, tortured for bearing witness to the fact that Christ has risen, right? They saw him. We know over 500 people saw him after the resurrection. And so, you know, that's an established fact to try to refute the resurrection is sort of silly. And if you want to know how silly it is, just go look at the many number of ways that people try to explain it away, right? The identical twin theory, have you heard about that? Well, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but that was his twin who actually appeared afterwards. Well, that's telling you something, right? Number one, it's telling you that Jesus died. And number two, it's telling you that someone walked around after the fact that looked just like him and did radical stuff, right? Because people, the Roman centurion we read last week, a professional executioner, said he was dead, right? They shoved the spear in his side if there was any doubt. And then people are testifying, even his enemies who are trying to explain away the resurrection, testified that somebody named Jesus or that looked a lot like him walked around doing radical stuff after he died. So even in they're trying to explain it away, they testify to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And if there was a twin, I think somebody forgot to tell Mary, right, his mom, and they never saw him for the first 33 years. That would be an even bigger miracle in some respects, right? Nobody knew about his twin, you know, or the lettuce theory, they call it, that there was just actually a gardener of some sort. I mean, there's really crazy stuff out there. The swoon theory that he just passed out on the cross? Yeah, you know. These are professional executioners. You know, passed out. It happened to be in there, you know. And so there's no doubt about the resurrection. So we'll move on from that, right? But we've talked about that. And so we see here, it's interesting, though, that the stone was rolled away. Well, we see in the coming number of weeks in the ministry of Christ that he walks through walls, just kind of appears places and disappears, right? He's in his new body. A lot of folks, by the way, through the scriptures, right, we know have been raised from the dead. They're, and really you would sort of say resuscitated, right, because they're brought back to life in their same body. Jesus is the first one to truly be resurrected, right, and into his new body, right, into or the body that, like, that we'll have eventually, right? And so but it's interesting to see that the stone was rolled away. I mean, did the stone have to be rolled away for Jesus to get out? Of course not. The stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus to get out. It was rolled away for us to see in. Right? It was rolled away so that the ladies and ultimately the disciples and ultimately the whole world, right, if you go to Jerusalem now, could go in and see, guess what? He's not here. Every other religious figure in history, right? They're in their tomb, they're in their grave. Jesus is the only one which sets apart Christianity from every other religious system. Jesus rose from the dead, and the stone was moved not so that he could walk out. The stone was moved so that we could see that and confirm that and know that. And so he knows what we need. He meets us right where we're at. And but it's important. It is important, though, for us to have seen that. It's important that we knew. Jump with me over to Romans, the book of Romans chapter 8. Because, you know, we could spend this whole year talking about the implications of the resurrection. But there's a couple real quick things here in Romans chapter 8, right in verse 33 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified." And look at verse 34. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So the resurrection of Christ changes everything. It's so important that we got that glimpse into the tomb to see that Jesus died and he rose again. He was resurrected, right? Because that changes everything. And I love that the angel who appeared to them pointed out, you've come seeking Jesus who was dead. And he was dead. But now he's risen. And guess what? He is still risen today. Right here in 2018. Right? 2018, Jesus Christ is still alive. And he's still doing this. And it's awesome. And you should be thankful for this, right? Mm-hmm. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? He's praying for you. Think about that. Jesus prays for you. Not me. Yeah, for you. How could he even be mindful of me? There's so many people in the world. He's eternal. Right? Our minds, sometimes we struggle with how we can't understand God, but we're finite. Folks, God's infinite. We're mortal, right? He is eternal. There are certain things. If God was small enough for us to understand, he wouldn't be big enough to handle our problems. So it's sort of foolish to think because I can't understand something about God that it's not true. Right? I've talked with friends, family, you know, people I don't know about, you know, like evolution, for example. How do we know God exists? Various things. And really, in any case, to some extent, you have to take some things by faith. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, if we argue that, you know, we're all evolved from swamps, you know, where did that stuff come from? If we believe the Big Bang, you know, where did the two molecules that collided come from? And since we know it's a scientific law that objects in motion tend to stay in motion, remember that? Objects at rest tend to stay at rest. Who started these things in motion? You know, so wherever you go, if you believe that we can somehow understand all things or space, well, and whatever you say is the end of space, what's beyond that? Or whatever you say is the beginning of time, what's before that? I mean, there's always things that, regardless of where we're at, we have to take by faith. But what makes the most sense, right? What makes the most sense, you know, what would you expect to find if creation is true? And what would you expect to find if evolution is true, right? Evidence. Mm-hmm. The evidence overwhelmingly, I mean, scientific laws contradict evolution, right? Things don't tend to get better over time. Things break down over time. Right, clean your garage and see how it looks in 6 months. I mean, right? Things don't get better over time without outside involvement. You got to keep it clean. Right? Put a car out in the field. Put all the parts to a Corvette out in the field. In 100 years, it's not going to be a nice, sharp-looking Corvette. It's still going to be parts, and they're going to be all rusty. Right? Things don't get better over time, but evolution says that they do. Contradicts science. If creation is true, what would you expect? You would expect to see monkeys having monkeys, apes having apes, you know, blobs having other blobs, you know, people having people. And what do we see? That's what we see. So the evidence clearly supports creation. Can I go back and witness Adam being made? Of course not. That's absurd. But, you know, you can't, not only can you not go back and witness a blob turning into a polywog and a poly, you know, and a polywog turning into, you know, an alligator who turns into a person or whatever they say. Can't even keep track of, I mean, because the theory's changed so much over time, right? There's things that were in my scientific textbooks that absolutely no scientist would believe today, right? Things that you were taught in school, no scientist would believe today, right? Back in the, a long time ago, I mean, like, I don't know, early 1900s, someone put together a list. I'm not trying to, good night, I don't want to stumble anybody. They put together a list of 50 scientific facts that prove the Bible wrong. And it was interesting because I read this list, and it was from, again, I think early 1900s. But today, no, you know, third grade science student would believe any of those 50 things. Right, because as time marches on and we gain understanding, we see that you know more and more the certainty of God's word, right? The truth of things that were called science that are well, that wasn't true. You know what I mean? Right. And so clearly, the evidence supports the biblical account of creation. We know that Christ rose from the dead, right? So we can believe the Jesus seminar of today, who votes on what Jesus actually said by rolling marbles into a container, and whoever has the most marbles, then they believe that Jesus said these words that are in red in the Bible, but he didn't say these things. So I'm not sure how they figure that out, since they can't agree, right? They have to use their marbles, and they probably lost their marbles already, but they're using their marbles to vote on what Jesus said, rather than taking it from those who were there and heard it. Go figure that one out. You know what I mean? So anyways, I digress a little bit because I love this evidence. But let me see, where was it? Oh yeah, so we know this is true, right? We know that it is Christ who died and is also risen, right? And because we know that this is true, we can trust that he is even at the right hand of God also making intercession for us. He's praying for you. That's radical. That's awesome. And then check this out. It goes on to say, Paul says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or a sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed. All they kind of talking about what they were experiencing. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I love that. Right, a conqueror is one who's victorious. One who's more than a conqueror goes into battle knowing they're victorious. Mm-hmm. And that's you, by the way. Right? You can go into the battles of life knowing that you are victorious. Doesn't mean it's always going to go the way we want. Christ. And I can't skip over this. Right, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And so you sort of get the idea. He's talked about everything. But just in case, he says, nor any other created thing. Mm-hmm. Shall what? Shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's he telling you? There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. That's radical. Jesus, like the angel said, Jesus died. And he is risen, and he is still alive today, and that changes everything. Amen. It changes everything about the circumstances you're facing right now. I don't know what they are. Maybe they're, you know, you already blew your New Year's resolution, and you're feeling guilty. Maybe you're facing a financial, or a medical, or emotional, or a relational kind of crisis today. Jesus has it. He is with you. He's for you. He loves you, and he is causing it to work together for the good. I don't always understand it. I wish I did. But we know that it's true because we know these things are true. And then check this out. This is radical, right? So he invites them, as we just read, he invites them back in our passage to meet them basically back in Jerusalem, right? Okay, where are we? Back here he says, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. Go tell his disciples and Peter. I love that. Peter had particularly failed him, and he particularly reaches out. That's grace. That's radical grace. And so that he is going to be before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. So that's not really instructions, that's an invitation, right? He's going to be in Galilee. What are they going to do? They're going to go find him. They're going to go meet him, right? This shows that the invitations of Jesus, right, as he invites all of us into a relationship and life with him, that they are filled with grace, right? The disciples all had completely failed Jesus. They had abandoned him. He had every right sort of to be done. And it's easy to just want to be done with people sometimes, right? He had every right in a sense to be done. But in grace, he extends this kind invitation to them. It's radical. It shows that Jesus wants you and I to be with him, right? He wants to live life in relationship, right? Wants us to see him in our lives. And as I mentioned before, he specifically calls out Peter to restore him. And in fact, he's going to even... it to a greater degree, right up there on the beach with the fish. He's going to radically, man, that passage, if that doesn't get your heart, I don't know what will. Right? Read about Peter's restoration. Spend some time quietly before the Lord reading about Peter's restoration, a man who had made bold proclamations and radically failed, right? Because if we're honest, it's a pretty good picture of me at least, and probably all of us if we're honest, right? But look at the grace of God. Right, in the restoration there. He knows Peter is hurting, and he specifically reaches out to him. And he had kind of a special grand failure And as a result, Jesus had a special hope, a special forgiveness, and a special radical restoration, right, for the one who had really, in a sense, denied him the worst, the most profoundly in that moment anyways, right? And so it's awesome to see this. And let's point out real quick over in Acts chapter 2, let's point out the change, right? And so for those of us who might feel discouraged, might feel like we have denied Jesus, or maybe we kind of are on an ongoing basis, you know, failing or what have you, look at the powerful and the life-changing restoration that we see in Peter, right? Because we saw Peter pre-Pentecost. We saw Peter kind of in his own strength. I always picture, usually he's pictured as kind of big, you know, self-made, kind of guy that kind of can take care of his own business and stepping out. And yet after, you know, though all forsake you, Jesus, I will not forsake you, right? And most people, you know, a lot of commentators, maybe he's talking about, you know, all the other disciples, they're going to forsake you. I never will, because I'm Peter. I'm stronger. I'm more spiritual, right? And so, but then he does, radically. And yet, God restores him, right? So read that in at the end of John. It's just a very, very powerful, powerful restoration. We'll go over that some other time again. But in Acts chapter 2, so we see pre-Pentecost, pre-cross Peter. Now we see post-Pentecost and post-cross Peter in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 14. This Peter who says, though all these deny you, I will not deny you. I'm strong. I'm kind of the Lone Ranger Christianity type of mentality that it's unfortunately easy for us to fall into if we're honest, right? Just me and Jesus. I don't need anybody else. It's not what the Bible teaches, by the way. I mean, we don't need anybody else. Jesus has done everything for salvation, but it's very clear we desperately need a lot of other people to walk this walk and to live it out for the Lord. So verse 14 of Acts chapter 2 says, but Peter, right away we see a difference. Standing up with the 11. No longer me and Jesus, but me and the brethren, mm-hmm. right? Peter now standing up with the 11, filled, of course, with the Holy Spirit, raised his voice and says to them, men of Judea, and when we know, he goes on and preaches this radical message, which is just embedded in his heart, by the way, you know. He didn't really know this moment was going to come, right? He was just preaching what Jesus. He loved Jesus, and he was preaching about Jesus, right? But he's with the 11. He's in fellowship with the brothers like God calls us to be, and he's filled with God's Holy Spirit, and he steps out in faith, and God radically uses him, right? So it's important, a good lesson for us, right, that we need each other, right? Peter, we see it in Peter. We see it in God's word clearly telling us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, right? It's important. We need to be around people who love us and are like-minded, will encourage us in the Lord. And regardless of our background, regardless of our age, regardless of anything, right, we're a family. And so that's so important. And then we read back in our study, of course, that that the ladies went away in verse 8. They didn't say anything to one. They went away quickly from the tomb. They trembled and were amazed. Really, the word there is ecstasy. They were just like mind-boggled, excited, curious, kind of afraid, you know, but they're going back to share what they had seen. So when we follow Jesus, we know that worry and fear are a complete waste of time. Secondly, we're going to see that Jesus has promised that he will come through, and he will, and you can rely upon that. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Now, when he rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went out and she told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Interesting. You know, here she's telling them, I saw him. And they're saying, no, we don't believe you. You know, I saw him. No, I don't believe you. You know, and it goes on and says, after that, he appeared to another, in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. We're familiar with that, right, from one of the other Gospels on the road there as they're walking and encounter him. And they went and they told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Interesting, right? So the ladies share it, the disciples share it, and still they're not believing it. And you're thinking, he's been teaching about this for like the last 3 years, and they didn't believe him then, and now they're not believing those, but they're going to, amen? Because Jesus is going to meet them where they're at, like he'll meet you where you're at, with your questions, with your doubts, with your fears. Don't let those kind of, you know, shy you away from the Lord. Allow them, in fact, to draw you nearer to God. God's not afraid of our questions. Sometimes we think that, you know, gosh, I doubt this, or I wonder about that, and so God must be upset with me. No, I think God likes thinking people, right? You know, and so it's good to think through these things because there's answers, right? God is faithful. God can show you. We may not, as I mentioned, we have finite minds. We may not be able to wrap our mind, but nobody can wrap their minds around eternity entirely until we enter in that time, which is going to be awesome. Right? Amen. It's going to be awesome just to step into eternity and see Jesus face to face, and probably going to pass out for like 50, 60 years. It's going to be radical, amazing, right? But Jesus promised that he'll come through, and he will. That's what we see here. He told them he's going to die. He told them that he's going to rise again. He told them he's going to meet him later, and he did. And he's promised you that he has your hair of your head counted. Mm-hmm. He holds your tears in a bottle. Right? He says, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things. He has your circumstances under control. Do we? No. I like to. The reality is I like to think that I do. But even when I think that I do, I mean, life is so fragile. I mean, if we're honest, if we think about it, things could change at any given moment. I mean, we're blessed, we're fortunate, we live in a great place. But man, you know, life is fragile. We're not promised to see the Patriots game today. You know, looking forward to it. We were talking about, you know, Becky's not in here, so the Jaguars, right? She always makes fun of the way I say Jaguar. It's W-I-R-E, right? Jaguar. Anyways, looking forward to see him get beat today. Oh, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. I digress a little bit. But we're not promised that our team's going to win, right? We're not promised that we're going to even see the game. You know, we're not promised that we're going to wake up tomorrow. I'm not trying to be a downer, but it's just real, like, right? We don't want to be, you know, blowing smoke in our face, right? That's life. It's not simple. But it's comforting to know that Jesus will come through. Right? So we'll continue on. I want to note that there's some scholars who really dismiss, in fact, believe that the next verses should not actually be in the Bible, that because certain early manuscripts don't record starting in Mark chapter 9. But suffice it to say that the overwhelming majority of the manuscripts have Mark, all of Mark chapter 9. And although some of the earlier manuscripts don't have it, we have church fathers as early as 100 years after Christ quoting from these passages. So, you know, sometimes people want to pick apart the Bible because they, for whatever reason. But the overwhelming majority of the manuscripts, and that's a whole different kind of fun study in and of itself, right? But the overwhelming majority of manuscripts going back and even old, and some of the, because, right, these weren't, you know, typed in on a computer where you can just save it indefinitely. These were, so the textual whole conversation is based upon, you know, stuff that some has faded and different things. And so, nevertheless, that's just a side note. You can trust that this is God's word. And he promises that he will come through. And we can rely upon him. In life, right, there are going to be storms, right? And we don't really like storms, right? But storms can have different purposes. And if we allow them, they can help us to learn different things. There can be storms of correction. So storms that we're off course, and this storm of life helps me to get back on course, right? I mean, that's the reality sometimes. God uses difficulty to kind of get our lives back on track. So that would be a storm of correction. And it's not like, you know, we're doing a bad thing or wrong or whatever. It's just God's bringing us back. He loves us enough to bring us back. But also there can be storms of protection, right? God's protecting us from something. I'm going full barrel ahead down this road, and it's not going to end up well. So God kind of protects me by not allowing me to go down that road anymore. And then there can also be storms of perfection, right? Keep in mind, you know, whatever your goal is, or I assume multiple goals in this life, are not the end game. There's really nothing in this life that's the end game, except knowing Christ and Him crucified, right? But really, the end is heaven. God is perfecting us for heaven. That's the goal. And when we have an eternal perspective, it changes everything about our current circumstances. Doesn't mean they're not hard or heart-wrenching or what have you. But when we have that eternal perspective, when we come to that place where we surrender our life to Christ and we've placed our faith and our trust in Him, it really changes everything. And we experience storms of perfection, God changing us, right? Molding our character, right? So much we see in the scriptures about our character and virtue and this kind of progression. And so we can have those storms in life, but God is with us. He's going to come through because He's promised that He would. Just like we see here, He's coming through. Pastor Carl Westerlund, the director of the school ministry at Calvary Costa Mesa, recently said, Faith is hearing the Lord speak and responding to Him with attitudes of dependence on Him and actions of obedience to Him. Right? As we step out in faith, right, it's hearing the Lord speak. And you can always rely on it through His word, right? That, we know that's God speaking. When it's something else through a brother or sister on our heart and our mind, right, we need to check it against God's word. He speaks those ways, but we need to check it against God's word. When God speaks, faith is responding to Him with attitudes of dependence, which is just smart because we do depend upon Him. We need to, right? And actions of obedience to Him, right? He's promised He's going to come through. So we just keep on listening, and we keep on following, and we know that He's got it. And then last but not least, and surprisingly, we're running up against the time, right? And this is the important, or this is all important, but listen to this. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. So, verse 15, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? And that's important. What are we supposed to preach? The gospel. Right? The message of the cross of Christ. That's our message. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So it's very important for people to believe the gospel. Right? And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And right now we know from Romans, right, He's making intercession for us. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And so, our last point here, and very strong encouragement and exhortation as we step into the new year, is step into your mission. Right? Step into your mission. Right? Fulfill your destiny. What is our mission? Collectively, Jesus just told us, preach the gospel. Right, everybody is called to preach the gospel. The only question is, in this great commission, right? We read also in Matthew and elsewhere, right? The only question is, what's your role? But you have a role. So whatever that role is, probably roles plural, step into it. That's a choice. God doesn't force us, right? You think about just even a Sunday morning in a smaller church, There's a whole bunch of roles, right? Now I have the blessing of getting to teach the word, but there's a lot more that goes on behind the scenes, right? A lot more that even, you know, during for the service starts earlier in the week, right? Getting the place cleaned up and all sorts of things, right? What is your role? And it's not just for Sunday morning. That's just an example of one piece of it. But what is your part of the Great Commission? Because it's important for us to step into that. We see radical signs and wonders. I listened recently about a pastor who read this here about in my name, right? He says they take up serpents and if they drink anything deadly. So he wanted to test the faith of his elders. So he brought poison to the elders. I'm not going to be trying this. They wouldn't let me anyways. But he brought poison to the elders' meeting and had everybody drink it. And apparently some of them didn't have that much faith because they died. And he was charged with murder. So, you know, we're told not to tempt the Lord, right? Not to test the Lord. That was just dumb. Anyway, it's kind of interesting. But the point here is that as we do this, right, as we're being obedient to the Lord, as we're stepping out in faith, radical things happen. And they do. You know, sort of along those lines, I was in Cuba a number of years ago. In fact, the team from East Anaheim is there right now. And we're on the beach, right, and they put the fear of God in you in terms of the water. You think Mexico's bad for drinking water? Like, when you go to Cuba, they're like, tape your mouth shut when you take a shower. Because if you get a little bit of the water in your mouth, you know, Montezuma's revenge is like, you know, nothing compared to what you're going to have. And in fact, I heard stories about one of the other assistant pastors who experienced some of that. But so we're on the beach, and these people are so loving. They just want to bless you, right? We're going there to bless them. And so they whip out these, what do you call those things? Tamales, the corn, right? Tamales, right? And that's right, Christmas, tamale season. And but they're just dripping with water, you know, because you soak them in water, right? And or the corn husks. And they're just dripping with water. And I'm like, that's probably not Dasani. You know what I mean? It's probably not Aquafina. But they're so happy to be able to bless you with some tamales. And I'm so happy to eat tamales. Always. And especially pork and beef and pretty much everything. Sweet corn. And so you can't say no. And so I said, well, if I'm going in, just give me two. You know what I mean? It's like, you got any extras? And so we're on the beach. We're baptizing people. Baptized this guy in a wheelchair. It was sweet. And I chowed down, and I just said, I'm going to run out in the water when it hits, and I mean, I don't know, whatever. But guess what? I was fine, you know? So, you know, it's not always just poison, right? You know, if you drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. But the key is, are you walking in God's will, right? And even then, sometimes there's going to be storms of correction and what have you, right? But radical things happen when we step out in faith. And the biggest thing we need to keep in mind is change lives, right? That's the purpose of the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus said he didn't come to take life, but to save life, right? And that's really the biggest miracle. Each of us who have been saved by the power of Jesus Christ is the greatest miracle on the earth. And as we step out in faith, as we step into our mission, radical things happen. And I love to see what God's doing in our fellowship even now, right? One takeaway here is be prepared to expect the unexpected. I was expecting certain consequences from drinking this, you know, eating this food in Cuba, and I was blessed to have the unexpected. I was perfectly healthy. And in fact, later on, you know, I guess I'm, you know, okay, and had some Kool-Aid. When they come here, by the way, they take Pepsi, and they add like 7 sugars to it in the restaurant. So they like sweet stuff. So we had some pretty sweet stuff. And yeah. But be prepared to expect the unexpected, see the unexpected. Don't be shocked by the unexpected. Step out in faith as you sense God leading you, because more and more things, and I'm excited to blessed to see this, like really with you, our church body, right? That as we see ourselves on mission, right? Because we are on mission. And as we choose and decide and desire and take steps to fulfill your destiny, our destiny, your individual destiny, our shared destiny, our mission, it's radical to see things happen. And as more of us see ourselves really as on mission for the Lord, which we truly are, as more of us say, well, what is my role? Right? We can't have, 45 people preaching every Sunday, right? So, but there's a lot of other things that can happen, right? And so, and throughout the week, I can be in certain places doing what God's called me to, but you're in certain places and doing what God's called you to. Sometimes people will say, why doesn't the church do this? I'm like, I don't know. Why don't you? That's what I want to say. It's like, I know what God's called me to do. And I know what they mean. I get it. And we need to learn and be open and stuff. But like, the reality is we are the church. And God's called more as we get from the mindset of what can God do for me, or what can the church do for me, and realize what God has already done for us. And get of the mindset, what can I do in return? That's when things happen, right? As we realize we are on mission, we've been called by God, and as we transition from what can he do for me, what can the church do for me, to what can I do now to be a part of the Great Commission, because we're called. As we choose to step out and fulfill our destiny, radical things happen. Lives change. People become born again. You know what? That's the greatest miracle of all, right? And that's the Great Commission. Go preach the gospel, right? Matthew tells us, go make disciples, right? That's the idea. Or to make disciples of the nations, right? That's why we focus on teaching the word. Other areas of ministry focus on teaching the word, helping people understand their call, and then encouraging us to step out. And I'm excited about 2018 for that reason, right? We see more and more of that. It's really fun. It's really cool. And so I would encourage us today, fulfill our destiny. Amen? We have a shared destiny, if I could use that word, purpose, call, mission, whatever you want to say. But we have a shared destiny as a body of Christ. And then we have individual destiny calls, right, as individual believers. And as individual families. And as we transition from saying, what have you done for me lately, right, to what can I do for you today, it changes everything, right? So I'm excited, if you can't tell, and thankful, very, very grateful for what God's doing. Excited to see, next steps as we collectively step out to fulfill our destiny here in Central Iowa. Right, and even to the ends of the earth. Maybe next year, this week, some of us will be in Cuba, right out there on the Malecón. It's like a boardwalk right there. And but if you say it wrong, it means a very bad word. So you got to be careful. Anyways, maybe next year Cuba for some of us, right? But let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. Now, I just want to encourage us, God has a destiny, a call. That first step, of course, is a relationship with him, receiving that forgiveness. If you haven't received that, let today be the day. Come on up. I'd love to pray or pray with someone, but don't leave church without it, right? And then let's step out together and fulfill our destiny. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for a room full of people who love you and who truly love one another. Lord, it's demonstrated by the way that we treat each other, Lord, the way that we welcome new folks, the way that we reach out throughout the week, God. I just pray that you would continue, Lord, to fill us afresh with your spirit every day, Lord, throughout the day. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. Lord, help us to be open to the move of your spirit in our lives God, I pray, Lord, that you would baptize us afresh, even this morning, with the power of your Spirit. Lord, I pray if there are those who are questioning their call, their role, their gifting, Lord, that they would reach out, Lord, that first of all to you, and ask you to show them those areas. And then, Lord, that you would encourage them to step out in faith. Lord, thank you so much for the work you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the hope and the new life that we have in you. Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to you this morning. God, we turn from our flesh, turn from ourselves, and commit ourselves afresh to following you, Lord, because you truly are worthy. Thank you that you live to make intercession. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen.
God bless you. Have a great